Praise the Lord. I'm going to go to Galatians 2:20. Happened to be what I put in the bulletin. But I'm going to get into some other things than just what I said there. Galatians 2:20, and that's a verse I love. It speaks of who we are in Christ, and my title today is The Life I Live. But Galatians 2:20, I'll read it. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live. Paul speaks here of the life that I live by faith. The life that I live by faith. Now, until we're identified with Christ and his crucifixion, what we will do, what humanity always does, is to trust in his own thinking, to trust in his own ability, to trust in his own ways. One of the great ironies of life is you learn how to develop your mind, you develop your abilities, you learn to develop these things, but then when you come to Christ, they have to be nailed to the cross, or in other words, you don't trust in those things. So, and every Christian, everyone has to pass through this revelation. You develop what's in you, but then you allow it all to be crucified with Christ, or in other words, you're not going to trust in it. You'll operate in it. You'll use those things, but you're not going to trust in it. You develop abilities and you'll use those abilities, but they can't be what you trust in. Your trust always is in the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, more so the word faith is used, and sometimes trust. In the Old Testament, more so the word trust is used than faith, but it's basically speaking of the same thing, because part of faith, you know, one part of faith is what you believe, but another part of faith is putting your trust or reliance upon something. And we want to live by faith or put our trust in God in all things, not trusting in ourselves and not trusting in man. Jeremiah 17 says that if you put your trust in man, you're cursed. But if we trust in the Lord, we'll be blessed. What's interesting is, you know, we can trust in man in ourselves. That's more what I'll focus on today. But there are many who put their trust in governments, and that's at part of the underpinning of socialism, communism, fascism, and all the rest of it. Because people say, we don't want to have to trust God, so we will bind together that we can trust in one another or trust in man. And that first really came forth with the Tower of Babel. They're saying, we're going to build a tower and a name for ourselves. But really the thing is, we're not going to obey the word of God to go into all the earth, replenish the earth. We want to just have it, you know, just stay right here. And they rejected the word of the Lord, so they began to exalt themselves. So that's the basis, really, like with governments being trusted in and exalted. I was talking with Shane once, and he's involved some with things with God and government and that. And he had brought up to me, why is it that, you know, the worldly people are so much more committed to this than Christians? I said, well, there's a very simple answer to that. For Christians, God is our source, not the government, not man. So therefore, our view towards the government is we want it to stay out of our business as much as possible, because corrupt men, corrupt women are operating in that, using that authority and power for their own benefit and to control people. But for the world, that's their source, or part of their source. Their trust is in that the government will take care of me. The Christian beliefs that man should work and trust God, live by faith, and also be obedient and work. If you don't work, you don't eat. So therefore, we're not thinking, oh, we need a big safety net out there for us. But rather, what Scripture shows is the church, God's people, should be the safety net for their brother and sister. That's a biblical concept. You know, but people first take responsibility for themselves, and that's what the founding fathers really were, a basic premise. Government begins with you. You govern your own life, and you need less of the rest of it. And the more people have flesh unrestrained by the Lord, the more they need an outward government to restrain their flesh. Children need a lot of rules because their flesh will cause someone to get hurt. When kids enter foolishness, it won't be long till someone gets hurt. Or something gets broken, or someone gets hurt, or their feelings get hurt. One of the three things always happen when kids get into foolishness. It's best just to shut off the foolishness. But as they learn to think before they do things, think before they act, well then, you know, you need less and less of an outward restraint upon them. Okay, well, in the world, people put their trust in themselves, trust in other people. It may be like a man or woman, a wife, husband. It could be a trust in their business. It could be trust in money. That's a biggie. Or trust in governments. But when you reject the Lord to be your source, you must place your trust in something. Everyone operates in some trust. Even the people who don't trust anybody, they usually just trust themselves. And they'll tell you that. They'll be quick to say, I don't trust you or anybody else. I only trust myself. They might even say they don't even trust themselves because they know in their own flesh. But as we identify with Christ, part of that is we identify in his crucifixion and resurrection. In identifying with crucifixion, when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying to some basic elements of human nature, like the desire to preserve your own life. That's the strongest thing there is, the desire just to live, to preserve your life. Now, there are some people I'll refer to as survivors. A lot of the old Soviet, in the mindset there, was they were survivors, and many of them today are survivors. And what that means is you'll do whatever you have to do to live. People like that are dangerous, by the way, because if they feel threatened or they feel, well, I'm going to starve, and they realize you have food or you have money, in their mind, they are completely justified to whack you in the back of the head, take your food and take your money. Completely justified in that mindset where you're just a survivor. You'll do whatever you have to do just to survive. So you have some who would be like that. You have then those who think a little bit farther in the future for a better life or a better life for their children possibly. But the thing here is, what are you going to put your trust in? So in being crucified with Christ, Jesus let go of the desire just to live. And that's seen in his prayer, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let this cup of death pass from me. That's part of how he was praying. He sweat blood over facing death and taking our sin and paying the price in hell and all that he would go through. He knew what was ahead of him. And the stress of it was so great that he actually sweat blood. But he died in that crucifixion to the desire just to preserve your own life. They mocked him. They shamed him. He died to the human desire of just having recognition and honor. You know, man in the natural desires honor and recognition. He died to that. It was a complete humiliation in what he went through, and the scripture specifically used that word relevant to Jesus in the crucifixion. He died to all of his own thinking and came to a place of simple, pure, and absolute faith where on the cross he said, Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. And he was quoting from Psalm 31, where it's speaking there of him trusting the Lord, and there are other things that he said that he was quoting from Psalms 31. But he let go of his own thinking, So that's how you're free from worry. Worry, you're thinking about what all could happen. But when you release faith, I'm not thinking, you know, in the natural terms, I'm thinking God's thoughts. Lord, what do you say about this? Your word says this, and that's my answer to it, and that's the end of it. Crucified with Christ. So again, every believer has to pass through to where you're allowing your opinions, your desires, your ability to be nailed to the cross right along with your sin. I am crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. It's not me the way I was. It's not me, the natural man, living this life, but Christ living in me and through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, you as a spirit being or in a body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, before I go further in that, the basis of this is that he loved me and gave himself for me. When it comes to trusting a person, you have to know they love you. You don't trust people that have their own agenda, their own interest. Generally, I try to avoid buying something from someone that I don't know. And especially if it's about a product I don't really know. You know, if I know the product, I'll know pretty quick if they're trying to pull the wool over my eyes. You know, there are some things you know the product and some things you don't. I don't know a product like this. This is an old one, by the way. It's process of dying and crashing. So I find who I trust, one of my sons, to advise me on the device. I could walk into a store, I wouldn't have a clue. They could sell me an absolute piece of junk I wouldn't know until I figured out it doesn't work. And, you know, and you can get mad someone pulled the wool over your eyes, but really the problem was with you. You picked them. You listened to them. You have to own it. So generally, you're not going to listen to who you don't trust. And that trust is based on first seeing their love for you, which is why the expression comes, people don't care how much they know till they know how much you care. My wife and I were involved with a purchase of a certain item. And we had received someone's name to talk to about this. And this guy was, I believe he was a Christian, but he understood what he was doing. And I knew what he was doing, but it was the right thing. It was a good thing. And really he was selling himself to us first. And then he was proceeding in the midst of the process of showing the product. He's proceeding then to try and showing how this, you know, he's going to help us pick what's best for us, not what he's going to make the most money on. So that's the kind of thing I watch for. I'm with a stranger who could sell me something, and I don't know the product. I don't really care to spend hours of research into the product. I'm not interested in just knowing I have the product. I'm not interested in learning about it. You know, there are some things in life it's not worth your time to learn about. That's what you pay someone else to do. I would pay someone to fix my car. I'm not interested in cars. Some of you are. Good. We need people that are. I'm not. I don't know enough. I mean, other than change a tire and change the oil, that type of thing. But outside of some basic stuff, it's not in my realm of knowledge. And I'm not even really interested in it enough to learn. So therefore, I'm going to find someone I trust and pay them. And many people, when it comes to the car industry, the auto industry, they don't trust anybody there either. No offense, John, but you know, there are those like Brother John you could trust within the industry. Why? Because he's accountable to God. But there are many, and it's like just about anything that's being sold. You are those who have a good heart in it and those who would be willing to steal from you. Essentially, it's, you know, when they're knowingly you know, knowingly selling you something where they know the transmission is going out in a week or two, and they still sell it to you anyway, full price, that's stealing, as far as I'm concerned. So what you do, or what I try to do where I don't know, I find I'm looking for someone I can trust, because I'm going to have to commit myself into their hands. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Into my hands I'm committing my life, because I'm trusting you're going to fix my car. You know, it's not going to be all messed up. It just comes to my mind, this brother in Kazakhstan, he was buying and selling cars, and he learned entrepreneurship. You know, he grew up Soviet, and he used to tell me about the Russian cars. And he said, you never buy a Russian car. He said he's driving down the road once, and the steering wheel comes off. And he tells me, if you want all the bolts tightened, you have to pay an extra so many $100. I mean, to me, that would be like an assumption of the bolts are screwed on tight. But they're purposely not. You know, you want the bolts tightened up, you're going to pay us, whatever, $500. And we'll tighten up the bolts, you know, that you're not going down the road and the tires fall off. Or literally for him, the steering wheel or a shifter. You know, shift and the shift comes right out. I mean, he told me this stuff actually happened to him. So, you know, with that, that piece of knowledge caused me that I would not ever buy one because I wouldn't trust it. So as you go along in life, there's things you end up you don't trust. You don't trust a certain product. You don't trust certain companies. You don't trust certain salespeople. Now, the problem enters in when you end up, you don't trust anybody. Now you've got a problem, because you must trust. When I get on an airplane, I'm trusting that pilot's going to be sober. He's not in there drunk. That the mechanics, they got everything in operational order. The air traffic control, they're going to do their job. And a lot of times I'll pray before we take off. Father, I just pray for competence in the cockpit. I pray, Lord, everything operate in this airplane the way the architect of it designed it to work. That everyone who has their hands on this thing to maintain it, Lord, would operate in competence and do their job properly. And in the event that anything else comes up, that your angels are out there on the wings or with me on this airplane, and we will go to the other side. There's a lot of trust that comes in with getting on an airplane. And then you're going to a country where you don't actually face-to-face know who's even picking you up. You know, and then there's somebody standing there with a sign. And you don't want to be gawking too long, because all the cabbies are going to come like a vulture on a dead animal. Just looking to see, you know, who's got your name holding up there. Yeah. Trust is part of life. You have to learn, who am I going to trust in life? So a simple criteria of it is someone who would love you or care for you, who has your interest at heart, not your money at heart, your interest at heart. So Paul's saying here, I live by faith in the Son of God, and he throws with that, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the degree you can see God's love for you, it makes it simple and easy to trust him. God so loved you that he sent Jesus to redeem you, to pay the price, to die for you, to deliver you from evil, to bring you into the kingdom, to give the Holy Spirit, to give all things pertaining to life and godliness in the kingdom of God. So just to think about that solves the trust issue or faith issue. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, this is not just a cliche kind of thing. Well, I just live by faith. But rather, he's saying, this is what governs my life, or how I live my life. I'm going to trust the Lord in it for everything, in everything, for everything. And particularly to the things that I've died to or allowed to be nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ to my own ability, my own opinions and thinking, and my own desires. That's what needs nailed to the cross. And until someone does that, they are merely looking, as what I was sort of referencing last week, teaching a touch from God, where God just become a part of my life while I still live my life with my thoughts and my desires and my ability. Eventually, you get to a place in life where your ability is insufficient. And then fear is going to come. When you realize, I can't, whatever, fear is going to come at that point. But as we're living our life trusting in the Lord day by day, it doesn't give place for fear. Now, in the context of the Galatian epistle, it's addressing trusting your ability for righteousness. That's what the whole context of the letter is. And when it comes to righteousness, that is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Jesus takes our sin out, forgives us, brings his righteousness in. We're in right standing with God. We have no more guilt, condemnation, fear, failure, or any of that. That's removed from us. Now, when that's in someone's life, that's very, very tormenting. I know people, I'm not thinking of church people here, but I know people in life that are tormented with guilt, and they end up being alcoholics. Of course, they would never call themselves that. But if you drink every night to go to bed, you're an alcoholic. I don't care what the amount is, you're an alcoholic. Your trust is in that to try to numb yourself to the torment of guilt. And guilt can drive people insane. You know, the fear in life. When you don't know God as your source and you look at things that are beyond your ability, you're now in bondage to fear, and in the natural, there's no way out. But in Christ, we're trusting in him. We really don't have to be afraid of anything. And the mother of all fears is the fear of death. And Hebrews chapter 2 brings out that we've been delivered from the fear of death. We know our eternal destiny is heaven, so I don't have to be afraid of dying. Then you're really set free. It's like, why would I fear this disease if I'm not afraid to die? And on top of it, then we recognize God revealed himself as healer, and I can trust him to be healer to me. So I don't have to fear this. So it's a way that we live, trusting God every day in all things. Now, this being said, I want to go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. It says, he spoke this parable to them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And a byproduct of that is despising others. Trusting in themselves they were righteous. Now, when people trust in themselves to be righteous, what they will always do is in their mind point to something they're doing that they view as a good or noble thing. They point to that and say, oh, I am good. I am right because I do this. But the reality is the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, no, not one, talking about in themselves. But self-righteousness always says, I do this so I am good or I am righteous. Whenever I hear someone say, I'm a good person, that sounds like chills and alarms off in me. I'm a good person. Therefore, I deserve this. I've heard people say already, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. Well, it's not about being a good person. That's not the issue. You don't get blessed because you're good. The unregenerate man is evil. There's sin in the flesh. And it's a matter of, am I going to yield to God or yield to my flesh? Well, he gives this parable. Two men went up to a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank thee. I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector. I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or brought down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, when we trust our ability for righteousness, we will always compare ourselves to other people. In fact, trusting in your ability for anything, you compare yourself to others. You take the world of sports. I enjoy sports, but there's some certain something in there that really, really aggravates me with sports. And that's man wanting to exalt himself as superior to everybody else, and then the pride and the self-glorification of it. That really rubs me every time I see it and hear it. And I'll tend to root against teams that are more like that than the others, because it just rubs me the wrong way, or certain players. So what helps me with my teams, if I know there's a lot of believers on there, and at least some of them are wanting to give glory to God. But this thing, what man will do in the natural, and a lot of the drive of sports is to prove you're better, or your team's better than the other ones. And then thus justifying, you know, the whole pride element to that. You know, competition can be okay. It's not like that it's all bad. But but the thing is, when you're doing something like that, it's always in comparison to other people. For us as believers, our life is judged in comparison to Jesus Christ. It's not, well, I'm a better pastor than this guy, or I'm a better husband than that one, or I'm a better father than this. We should never be thinking that way. But rather, Jesus, you're the one I'm to become like. You're the example. You're the image of God to me, and I'm made in your image. I'm to be like you. So my point of comparison should always be to him and what I see of him in the Word. Doing that will keep you humble. I mean, just doing that, just the awareness. Lord, I want to measure to you your will, your example you set, and that humbles me. How can I exalt myself if I'm seeing him? There's no greater act of faith than Jesus. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. There's no greater act of faith for me to look at that and say, well, I still have room to grow. There's no greater act of love than him laying down his life and suffering for us. If I look at that's going to humble me. So Jesus is where our comparison would be. And thus that creates the humility there. But when we're trusting in ourselves, our own ability, we compare ourselves to others and want to say, well, I'm smarter than everybody else, or I'm stronger than everybody else, or I'm more talented than everybody else, or I'm the best of the best of the best. Or in this case, I'm more righteous. I'm not like they are. When people want to declare themselves good, they always do this. In their mind, they'll think, over here's what a bad person is, and I'm not that, so I'm okay. I'm not a thief, so I'm okay. Oh, I'm not a drunkard, so I'm okay. And people might actually drink, but they'll justify saying, I'm not as bad as the drunk in the street, the guy that'll never go to work and is just completely drunk all the time. I'm not as bad as that, so I'm okay in what I do. That's how people excuse themselves. And the thing we want to learn from this, it's not a point of condemnation. The thing to drive out of this is we want to more and more live our life trusting in him, live our life by faith in him each day and not trusting ourselves. Because when you start to look, you can find more and more areas you trust yourself and your own ability. So again, it's an irony where we develop our ability and then we die to exalting it or trusting in it. We just let God use it, but we don't trust in it. And again, the self-righteous will always magnify something you're doing, and you'll do something you can do in your own ability. This is why Jesus, when challenging the Pharisees, he said, you know, you'll like pull a mint leaf off a plant in your garden and measure it and cut 1/10 of that piece off, but you don't pay any attention to faith and love, or faith, mercy, and judgment, to quote exactly. So what happens when you trust yourself, and you'll find things that you can do and focus on that and say, well, I'm fine because I do this. Again, that's all works mindset. But when we move out from that, we just look to the Lord in all things every day. That's what then generates a prayer life. Many times people will be aware, well, I should pray. They don't really understand why. Why need to be releasing my faith constantly? Thus, that brings you into a prayer life. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It's just the release of faith. Now, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment. Another familiar verse. Some of you might have it written and hanging in your house. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Now, this is a verse that corresponds to a statement I made in the beginning, is that in being crucified with Christ, it's our desires, our own thoughts or opinions, and our ability. Jesus died to all of that in being crucified. So we lean to our own thinking way more than what we would realize until you begin to look at that. When we're trusting the Lord with all of our heart, or the life I live by faith, what that will propel us to do is to look to God's word, that we would think God's thoughts. You know, in Isaiah says, he said there, you don't think my thoughts aren't your thoughts, your ways aren't my ways. Well, we have the Holy Spirit where we can think God's thoughts, and we can walk in his ways. There's no excuse for us because he gave us the Holy Spirit. So in the fear of the Lord, that is to put his words, his ways, his thoughts above our own. Or to have a greater respect for what God thinks than what you think. You know, when you have a child-parent relationship, to a certain point, the child knows, mom and dad knows more than they do. Now, at a certain point, they might then deem that they know more than mom and dad. You know, 15 going on 25, or I remember a little girl my wife and I knew once that we said she's 5 going on 15. Just one of those kids that was way above. But the problem with that's along the way, begin to think they know more than mom or dad. Or they're in high school and they're taking trigonometry or something like that. They say, hey, mom or dad, can you help me? It's like, oh, well, you know what this is all about. And at that point, they can begin to conclude, oh, now I know more than dad or mom. But you can be book smart and life stupid. I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's a reality. A lot of people are very stupid about life. And thus they end up destroying their life. But they don't know about life. But they could run circles around you in trigonometry. Whoop-de-doo. I mean, really, is that going to help you in life? Maybe if you want to be an architect or something, it will. But see, some knowledge that's not able to be applied into your life is of no value, really. You know, we need the wisdom. Well, what's more important here is learning to think God's thoughts. I'm just trying to illustrate this, to think his thoughts. But if we start thinking highly of ourselves or being wise in our own eyes, see, that's what the 15-year-old going on 25, they're wise in their own eyes. They think they know more than they know. And when a young child does that, I mean, people laugh because it's like, you know, they don't know too much about life yet, but they're trying to tell you, and you just kind of laugh about it or humor them a little bit. But the thing here is, if we begin to think more highly of ourselves than our own opinions. You'll stop seeking the Lord for his wisdom and his knowledge. The fear of the Lord, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, as per Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, the fear of the Lord is that there's a conviction upon us that God's words be placed above what I think, my opinions. And every now and then I'll say, I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about my opinion. I don't want to form opinions based on my own thinking, but rather seek the Lord. Lord, what do you say about it? And as we take that approach in life, we acknowledge him in all our ways, as it says here at verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. You don't have to be afraid about the future if you know God's leading you. But when you're making big decisions, important decisions, you want to know it's the right decision or you're going to pay for it. You know, there's some things in life are big commitments. So we need to be acknowledging him in our ways, looking for his understanding, not leaning upon our own. This is a whole element about how we live our life. As we're trusting the Lord and you're going to enter into marriage, a young person, or maybe it's an older person, they should be seeking God. You're about to enter into this. You think the Lord's guiding you in it. You should be seeking for his ways and his thoughts about the whole matter. Not just go into it, yeah, I know. I mean, that's nothing but pride. When you're going to enter into having children, you should be seeking the Lord about parenting. And what book has the most answers? It's this one. Here's where the answers are. God's word. So we should begin seeking him rather than just our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own ways. Well, here's how mama did it, and here's how grandma did it, and here's how great-grandma did it. But how do you know that was right? You want to keep repeating the same error if it was wrong? So in living by faith, living this kind of life, we're seeking the Lord in all things at all times. It's a way we live. We live trusting him. If I'm not seeking him, then I am trusting either myself, someone, or something else. And that's something to be scared of. Where am I putting my trust? A very proud person is even boastful, trusting in themselves. Well, like I know. But he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Put his word above your own. And then finally, there's many, many references, especially in the book of Psalms. I was reading through a bunch of them, and it's like, man, there's so many of them. To trust in the Lord, and a lot of times, in quite a few of them, in Psalm 56, 57, I think 44, 62, 91, there's others. The term, the Lord is my refuge. In him I will trust. Protection and deliverance. Most places in the Psalms where it's speaking about trust, putting my trust in the Lord, it's speaking of for deliverance and protection. And again, when you do that, there's no fear. There's no fear. You know, my wife and I were talking the other day, and there's a certain reality that's generally not even spoken of. About, you know, you can explode a nuke like a couple hundred miles up in the sky and wipe out the whole electrical grid in half the United States off one nuke. Now, the first thought for a young person would be, oh my God, I wouldn't be able to have my cell phone. Well, you need to think a little bit beyond that. Everything electronic, probably your car wouldn't work because it's got brains, you know. Everything gets fried. Everything with electrical circuits and all that, fried. And essentially, we'd be back in the 200 to 800 year ago until everything's rebuilt again. Now, that's a reality. It's not discussed much by people that know about it because they know the fear that would come on people. Now, because I said that, fear can come on you. But this thing I tell Donna, the Lord's our refuge. He's our fortress. I'll abide under the shadow of his wings. There's no reason to fear, because no matter what we have to walk through, our trust is in him. We're trusting him. So I don't really think about it, even though I know about it. You know, pretending something doesn't exist is not faith. That's what some people do, the ostrich head in the sand deal. There are dangers in this life. I mean, you know, just the danger of nuclear war, that's been hanging over our head for like 60 years now. 70, I suppose. Well, since the Russians got it, it might be more like 60. Well, that's a reality. But we still live trusting the Lord. You know, people get in fear about some of those things, and then there's something stupid happens. You know, they slip on a banana peel and break their neck and die. I mean, just, we need to trust him at all times. I remember going to a pharmacy I would go into sometimes. It was a little mom and pop, and I knew the guy that owned it, knew their family. And I go in there, and he said, "Oh, you going anywhere?" This is a few years back. I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm going to Ukraine in a couple weeks." And he says, "Aren't you afraid?" I said, "No, why should I be? God's my protection. You know, danger, something bad can happen here, same as there." I was in Haiti, and it was with some guys in the, they took me out, you know, in a, I don't know what you want to call it, like jungle type area. And this pastor says, we're sitting on a chair in the middle of whatever. And he says, "Aren't you afraid?" I said, "No, why should I be?" And I guess he's maybe had Americans before, and kind of take them out, and they get all paranoid because, what's a snake going to fall out of a tree? Or, you know, what's... I said, "No, why should it be?" "Oh, no, no." So I proceed to tell him, "Well, I've had angels deliver me before. I expect their ministry." And I told this one particular story. Well, this guy's, next time he's in the pulpit, I mean, he's telling a story. It's like, I didn't tell that to be told. I just was answering your question. And I think he was wanting to play little games with me, this guy. Play a little game like, "Oh, you should be afraid where we live." Well, it's like, I'm hearing the will of God. I'm trusting the Lord. Why would I be afraid? That's a foreign concept to him. The living by faith brings such peace to our life, where you're not afraid of, you know, where you're going to go. You end up in a place. Now, you don't tempt the Lord and go into a place, you know, like a snake-infested pile of rocks. You don't tempt the Lord and do that. You know, you don't go to where, you know, there's gangs are going to shoot the first person they see. You don't do something stupid like that. But in the event something's going to come upon you, you're trusting him to protect and to deliver. We're trusting the Lord's my righteousness. I have peace. We're trusting he'll show me what to do. So I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, because I expect he'll guide me. There's lots of things I don't have answers to in my life to tomorrow. That's part of just being alive on the planet. Some people fret and fret and try to figure everything out. And what Jesus was saying, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Just, you know, just deal with today. It's just the way you walk in peace. Release faith today for what, you know, pertains to the day. And when tomorrow comes, well, Lord, you'll guide me again tomorrow. If you guided me yesterday and you're guiding me today, why don't I expect you to guide me tomorrow? And we just have peace. We're living a different life. You know, you get around people in the world and you know, they will promote, here's how you have to live, this, that, or the other. And we live a different life. And there's times someone might notice that in you and say, you know, I've noticed you don't worry about stuff like I do. And I've noticed, you know, you just have peace, even though I know you're going through this situation. I know this crisis, yet you still have peace. How can this be? So it becomes a powerful testimony just to live by faith and walk in peace. Well, this all is a byproduct of, as we identify with Christ and we're allowing our own thoughts, desires, our own abilities, our own ways, be crucified with Christ, and as we make that identification, now Christ lives in me, and I'm going to live trusting him to lead me and guide me by his Spirit, trusting him to protect and deliver me, trusting in him that my righteousness is of him and not my own works. Just trusting him with everything. And there's a simplicity here. I like simplicity. Life gets detailed and complicated enough without me adding to it. But the simplicity is I just trust him every day. And with whatever comes up, express your faith, express your faith, express your faith. Express your faith before you go to bed. Express your faith when you get up in the morning. Express your faith as you go through the day. Don't allow worry to become like a weight and a burden on you. Just release your faith. We have a covenant with God. Everything is provided. We have all the help that we need. The Holy Spirit. And then whoever else he brings into your life.